The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, descending from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, amen. Will you please be seated? Good morning. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Thank you. What a beautiful morning. What a beautiful day. I have rewritten what I want to say to you three times in the last 2 days because things keep changing. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want to send the wrong message. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, so don't need to send hands up. In fact, I would tell you that if I did, the number of people whose hands would go up would be roughly equal to the number of people just sitting over there. And everybody, I mean, not you personally, but in terms of numbers, all the rest of you, no. But here's the question. How many people 2 days ago on Good Friday were in church hearing the story of the crucifixion, hearing the story of the betrayal of Jesus, hearing the story of the pain, of the hopelessness, of the absence of the Son of God in the world, of the extinguishing of that light? Probably not a lot. And I understand that. I mean, there are all kinds of reasons why not. I'm not going to lie to you. One of the reasons is the story is a downer. It's a bit of a somber service. It's an important one. I'm not going to say I enjoy going to it, but I get something from it. Mostly what I get is this, and it goes to why you might be here today. I can imagine all kinds of reasons why you might be here today. How many people, for example, are visiting Grandma? See, that's what I'm thinking. And your parents are saying, like, "We need to get you a nice black shirt because, you know, we got to get dressed up for Grandma's church." Because they expect you to look good there, you know. You look great. Not to single you out, but I knew that's why you're here. Glad you're here. Glad you're here. We come here for a lot of reasons. And for the most part, I'm not going to tell you your reasons are right, wrong, or indifferent, but there is one thing, one of the Eucharistic prayers that we pray from time to time. We call it Eucharistic Prayer C, and it has this line in there, forgive us for coming to this table for solace only and not for strength. That is, forgive us for coming into this place just so that we'll feel better. You know what drives me crazy? Is people telling me, now don't overhear this, people telling me we should never talk about politics because church and state separation. That's not my problem. The people of God are politics, speaking to the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we treat each other, the policies that we set together that are going to define the way that we treat other creatures of God is directly the church's business. And what the chief complaint that I hear is, that's not what I came here for. I just came because I wanted to feel comfortable. If you came here to feel comfortable, stick around. The music's going to be pretty. You can head off, as many of us are going to brunch later. I hope it's terrific. But I'm going to be honest with you. I think you might be wasting your time. Because if we have just made you comfortable here, we have not done our job. We have a gospel to proclaim. Jesus was not crucified, did not teach what he taught, heal who he healed, change the world forever so that we could be comfortable in church. I want to suggest another reality. Now, I'm not going to read the Good Friday reading to you, but I was really struck yesterday as a bunch of us came in here to get this place ready so that we would have all the Easter stuff. You know, these brass candlesticks don't polish themselves, and just getting all this stuff centered and everything and the flowers up and people ready, it doesn't just happen. We come in early on Saturday to get it ready, the same way that the women went to the tomb early on Saturday and took care of the body of Jesus, anointed it, cared for it. And we have these readings that we read on Holy Saturday. It's the day not that Jesus died. It's not the day that he rose again. It's the day that he was just stone cold dead. And we have readings from Scripture that one of the reasons I love them is because they're so honest. People who are kind of arm's length from the church and critics of the church will sometimes accuse us of being Pollyanna, of just being, of spouting platitudes. And I'm not going to tell you that there aren't Christians who do exactly that. But have you ever read the Bible? That's some of the steamiest stuff you've ever read. I mean, honestly, there are parts that would make most of us blush in terms of explicit sexuality, in terms of explicit dishonesty, and in terms of real pain, the stuff that actually speaks to us. The reading that we heard yesterday on Holy Saturday was from the book of Lamentations, so you know it's going to be a downer, right? Well, here it is. Here's the words we read, and before I start them, I want to invite you to consider these words not from the point of view of the person who may have written them down or what may have been going on, but to consider them in your own context and see if these words sound honest to you. Have you ever felt this? Are you feeling it now? Are you feeling this kind of problem? I am one who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Against me alone he turns his hand again and again all day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away and broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me sit in darkness like the dead of long ago. I guarantee you they're not reading this one in most churches right now. But is this speaking to you? Either where you are now or where you know you've been. Well, there's more. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has put heavy chains on me. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stones. He has made my paths crooked. The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bound down within me. A couple of days ago when we had Good Friday, I wasn't expecting this, but we were doing our Good Friday worship, and then in the back, I didn't even notice them, was a camera from KMIR. They sent a videographer out to record what was going here on Good Friday. And then afterwards, they wanted to speak to me, and I knew what they were going to ask. They were going to ask about, is it true that the cross is going to be turned off on Good Friday? Yes, it was. And I knew they were going to ask me to articulate what is Good Friday about besides the crucifixion of Jesus. And I told them this, and I'll tell you this because I think it's directly relevant to understanding what's happening on Easter, because if all you get is Easter, then all you're getting is platitudes. All you're getting is Pollyanna stuff, looking at a bad situation and pretending that it's all good. I quoted Barbara Brown Taylor, an Episcopal priest in Georgia, who said that no one likes to fall. No one wants to fall. We fear that because falling is painful. It's humiliating. It's frightening. And depending on how far you fall, it can be deadly. But all of us have fallen. All of us have had that experience. As I'm pacing here, I'm seeing how close that... No, I could do this any moment now. We've all had the experience of falling, and we all know that we're going to fall farther still if it's something as simple as anticipating our own death, if it is something as simple as anticipating relationships we have, people we care about, where the relationship seems to be dying. We know we have a long way to fall. And God, she writes, never promises us that we won't fall. On the contrary, you want to be a follower of Jesus? Pick up the cross and follow him, not to something great. Follow him to crucifixion. Because the losses you've felt, the pain you've felt, I hope that, you know, not because I'm trying to depress you, but I hope that as I read that Lamentations, I hope you heard something in there that spoke to something that's actually happened in your own soul before. God knows it too. God falls with us. God holds on to us as we're falling, as we're spiraling out of control. God holds on to us all the way to the bottom, whatever that bottom is, never abandons us. And then God picks us up and shows us a new way. And this day, of course, is about more than Easter bunnies and eggs and all that kind of fun stuff. The lamb we might be eating later. This Easter is about that God who stayed with us when times were tough, showing us a new way. Not pretending that we weren't going to have those bad times, but showing us that on the other side of those bad times, when we have given up the illusion that if we just worked harder, that if we just thought smarter, if we were good, thoughtful people, we'd be on the other side, that we could save ourselves. God is calling us to the idea that we as Christians can be more than just good people who happen to post what we pretend are profound things on Facebook to let everybody know how much we care about this or that incident and then move on. God is calling us not only to go see that new creation, to see that resurrection life, but to be that resurrection life. God is calling us to be the body of Christ, to be crucified, to die to what is old, to die to what is broken, and to share with him in a brand new life. So, in this morning's gospel, what we read Was it a bunch of theologizing about, well, actually, here's how this works. He descended into dead and he did this, and we scholars think that it means... No, it was none of that. It was just friends of Jesus, two women named Mary, who went to go and take care of the body, who discovered that something shocking had happened. There was an earthquake. There was lightning. Because the angel of the Lord came down with some news for them. And at the head of the list, if I can find that gospel again, because I, stupid me, I turned the page. That wasn't very smart. Here we go. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. So I say to you that although, yes, I do believe that Jesus is here in this room, I believe that as we become the body of Christ and invite Christ's participation in the Holy Meal, yes, Christ is here. But he is not only here. And the call that he calls for us doesn't mean that you need to be on your knees in church more often. Jesus, instead, it says, well, let me find it. He's been raised, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he's been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going to you to Galilee, and there you will see him. Our congregation is sponsoring with the Lutheran Church down the road a trip to the Holy Land, and we're going to go to Jerusalem, where all the stuff we just heard about happened, and we're going to go to Galilee. Some people like Jerusalem better. There's more going on there, I have to admit that. Galilee is the part I love. Galilee, I've only been one other time in it. What struck me the most about it is it didn't sparkle. It wasn't like this holy-looking place. It looked very ordinary. Made me realize that if Jesus was transforming lives in this place, Jesus was transforming lives out here in Palm Desert and in my hometown and any place that I've ever been. So go to Galilee. Go wherever it is that Jesus is calling you to go. And there it says, you will see him. And when you do, this is my message for you, he says, and when you do, you're not just going to be called to feel better, and you might not. You might instead be called to be transforming agents of the world. You might be called to reconciliation. You might be called to change the world through your love that came to you through the person of Jesus Christ. When I was a kid, my mom was a big, big political operative. I'm not going to tell you which party it was for, but it rhymes with Republican. She was a big political person, and I remember back when I was a kid, the big wisdom that we learned, especially when we had a president that, you know, maybe some of us were not so sure about, it was a platitude, but it sounded so good at the time. Well, I may not respect that man, but I'll tell you this, I respect the office. Have you heard that one before? What a load. We're Christians. Respect the office if you want to. We're called to love the person who holds it, whether we agree with that person's politics or not. We're called to love all the people that we conveniently unfriend on Facebook because I just don't like the posts. The people who irritate the heck out of us. We are called to love and be reconciled to people that we know are flat out wrong. Because God loves them too. Because we Christians have demonstrated over time that we can change the world. We Christians are called to know that there is a big victory that transcends our divides, our disagreements, and even our deaths. There's something so much bigger. So if you want to feel good about today, if you want to have a great brunch, if you want to hear pretty music, you're going to get what you want. But I'm calling on behalf of Jesus for all of us to be something bigger, and that is witnesses. Witnesses. Where I come from, that's an uncomfortable word. That implies knocking on doors and really annoying people. I'm suggesting that you not run out proselytizing, but rather live the life of a Christian. Live the life of a person who knows that this battle is not done, that our reconciliation is worth the effort. So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, the gospel says. Great joy. Joy is not the same thing as happiness. Joy is deeper than that. Joy is this profound, abiding knowledge that the sufferings of the present age are nothing compared to what God has in mind for you and me. I want to share with you the way that St. Paul articulated this to the people of Philippia. And he wrote this from prison. But I think he had a good sense of the perspective, that the gospel is not just some good news that we hear and say, oh, well, that cheered me up, thanks. The gospel is something that we become. He wrote to his friends there, rejoice. Well, there's that connection. So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone, because that's who we are. The Lord is near, because the Lord was never far. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. And this is my favorite part. He's listing a bunch of characteristics that are, any philosophy majors, you know what an a priori argument is? He's arguing that these things exist on the face of it. They are axiomatic. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, what is commendable, and there are. We Christians are called to see it. He says, think about these things. Be a new creation. He says, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Don't just wait for the world to get better. The world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world needs to know that there is more than we can see in front of us. There's more than the pain, more than the betrayal, more than the hurt, more than the death. Be that agent of Christ so that the people to whom you minister know that they're worth it. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and seen in me, Paul, and the God of peace will be with you. As I finished that, it just reminded me of Linus. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. That's what Easter is all about, people of God. It's not about a magic trick. It is about us going out into the world, changing the world, secure in the knowledge that love wins. That love is the ultimate gift and power of God. And it will defeat any pain, any loss you have. And being a follower of Jesus hurts, and it's so worth it. Amen.